Sometimes it takes a little while for him to get through to me, but he's been speaking to me about a particular area of my life and a particular area of our church that I think that, for the lack of the sake of a better term, is lacking, missing in our fellowship. And it's something that, in fact, Pastor John Aldax has been kind of bugging me about since he came here to be on staff, since we've worked together. He keeps asking me, where is the prayer base at Sierra Community Church? Because one of the things that we have talked about is that we have certain foundational elements that need to be in place if we're going to be an effective church. And one of those foundational elements is the prayer base in the church. And one of the things that I've realized is that since I moved to Tahoe 2.5 years ago, that my own personal prayer base has kind of gone by the way. That discipline that was very much a part of my life has gone by the way. And I think some of that is because when you move and make changes, prayer is a discipline, and it's very easy to lose that discipline in your life. Maybe the final stroke was a note that we received, like periodically we do after the service. Someone wrote a note to the pastoral staff and put it in an envelope and placed it in the back somewhere and assumed that we would find it. And we did. Now, I would call this a nasty note. Let me tell you how I identify a nasty note. A nasty note is a note that is critical, that is unsigned. Now, critical notes are okay when they're signed. In fact, if you've ever written me a critical note, you know that I've gotten in touch with you, and we've talked about it. And there have been times that when you've been critical, you've been right. And as amazing as that is, you've been right. And I trust that you know that when pastoral staff has responded to those kinds of things, that we have been more than willing to acknowledge when you are right. In fact, I really believe with all my heart that the real authority in what we're doing here now is not me in the pulpit, but the authority is the Word of God. And when I share the Word of God, I'm sharing it with the expectation that God is going to honor my preparation in the fact that you will take what I'm saying seriously and that you will be God's instrument, that if there is something lacking in what I share, something in error, that you, as a member of the body of Christ, would teach me. And I wish I could take the time to tell you how much I've learned from people who listen to my messages and how many times I've been corrected. As a matter of fact, I remember years ago in Oregon doing a service entitled, "The Pastor is Going to Eat Crow Tonight." And I got up and I just said just exactly the opposite of what I'd said the Sunday before because I was taught by somebody in the congregation. But as I'm getting older and grouchier, I don't respond well to people who are anonymous. And the rule at Sierra Community Church is if anybody on staff gets an anonymous note, they're supposed to tear it up and throw it away and not show it to anybody else because anonymity doesn't count here at Sierra because it doesn't reflect truthing it in love. Now, I said all that to say God humbled me again because an anonymous note got to me. And that person who I'm really ticked off at right now for not signing the note brought up a very good point. And they questioned something that I said about Acts 2, 42 through 47, which we're going to study today, by the way. And they misunderstood my meaning. But in the process of doing that, they brought up a good point. So I would like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And if you do have any criticisms of this message, I would be glad to hear them if you sign your name at the end. Acts 2, 42 through 47. one of the most wonderful passages in all of Scripture because it describes for us what happened the first day of the church. And just before that, Peter the apostle, the chief apostle, has preached the first gospel message. And the Holy Spirit has come upon the believers. And in verse 41 it says this: those who accepted his message were baptized, as we saw witnessed today, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then Luke goes on to describe what went on in those early days of the church. In verses 42 through 47, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, what I said last week, as I just touched upon this passage, is that I said in verse 42 that there were two things that took priority in the early church. And this was a change from the Old Testament approach to worship. They devoted themselves, that is, they persisted in these disciplines, to two things: to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What I pointed out was that in the Greek language, it's not so obvious in the English, those two things are highlighted. They kind of stand above everything else. And the major change that took place, of course, the apostles' teaching was the authoritative Word of God. This new Word of God that these people didn't have in written form as of yet. But the real change was in this emphasis on what we call the fellowship. That is the gathering of the saints. Old Testament worship, temple worship, was a vertical kind of thing. They would go to the temple not to see their friends and neighbors and not to fellowship as we think of fellowship, but to come in contact with God, with the presence of God, to offer their sacrifices and to pray. But the new kind of fellowship focused less on solely on the vertical, but on the horizontal, the relationship of believers to one another. See, God was doing a new work through the church. In the Old Testament, he was working through a nation, and that nation was to be the light of the world. People would come to the light. But now he was going to work through gatherings of believers all over the world. The light would go out among the world, the people in the world, and the light would be reflected in groups of ordinary people like you and I as we gather together. The fellowship took precedence. Now, where the person who wrote the note disagreed with me, they said, no, you're misleading the congregation. The fellowship didn't take any more precedence than the other two things that are mentioned: the breaking of bread and to prayer, or literally to the prayers. They were thinking that I was downplaying those things. And what I miscommunicated was this: those things are the things that define what Luke calls the fellowship. In other words, if somebody said, what are you talking about when you talk about the fellowship? I'm talking about the gathering of the saints to, number one, break bread, and number two, to pray together. Now, I'm not going to spend much time today talking about the breaking of bread, but it reflected, first of all, the common meal that they ate together. It seems like every time the saints got together, that they would eat together. And so all of those potlucks that we've had over the years really are biblical, I guess. I don't know. But what they would do when they would eat together, and this was kind of a real new thing too, is that whenever they would eat together, they would break bread, they would use the occasion to remember the death of our Lord. So they would break the bread. This is my body, which is given for you. They would drink the wine, the cup, This is the blood of my covenant. Do this as often as you remember it, often as you do in remembrance of me. And it's really interesting because one of the things that changed in this new dispensation was they went to a formal approach to worship to a very informal approach. In fact, it was a kind of worship that was designed for small groups of ordinary people. It wasn't fancy at all. It used to be that they would celebrate Passover once a year. The Jews would. Christ is now our Passover. And just about every time they got together, they would eat a meal. And as a part of that meal, they would participate in what we call the Lord's table, remembering his death until he comes. We'll have to talk about that sometime. As a matter of fact, Charlie Jarrett is going to lead us in a service one of these days. He hasn't given me a date yet, and the whole service is going to focus on the Lord's table. It's going to be a wonderful time. But what I want to talk about today is this second thing, and to prayer. You notice that I have added a couple of things in parentheses to reflect what the Greek language says. Literally says, and to the prayers. What the fellowship involved was this, eating and praying together on a regular basis. And the prayers is this. Prayer is in the plural to signify that prayer permeated all of various kinds of gatherings of the congregation. In other words, whenever and wherever they met with one another, they also met with God. As a matter of fact, prayer was the discipline that reminded them constantly of the presence of God in their conversation and in their interaction with one another. Well, how do we apply that today? I think in a number of ways. We can, and maybe I should have put, we should pray together before, during, and after services. One of our ladies in the church has had several good ideas about our ministry that she's made recommendation about. One of them is, she says, what we ought to do is, we ought to have prayer times before and after each of the three services that we have every Sunday. And of course, like good pastors, what we said to her was, great, let's do it. You're in charge. The last I heard, she was crossing the border into Mexico. No, not really. But you know something? And I'm going to talk about how we pray in just a few moments, but I think that that would be a very simple thing to do. If God would touch the... See, we pastors can't lead in that. As a matter of fact, I cringe a little bit when I think about group prayer because I have suffered under the onus of being a pastor and having had to lead Wednesday night prayer meeting. Do you know what Wednesday night prayer meeting? Anybody ever have Wednesday night prayer meeting in their church and you go to it? Wednesday night prayer meeting is something that only the pastor has to go to because it's scheduled. And all of the rest of you want to have it, but you never come. Am I a little paranoid? When you're paranoid, it doesn't mean that somebody's not after you, you know? I can remember one night when I was leading prayer meeting in the summer in our church in Oregon, and I was in my office. The office was at the front like these were, and the little podium was out front. And we used to meet kind of on this side of the auditorium, and there was, you know, there was enough places for people to gather up in front. And we had Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And I was studying right up until the last minute to prepare. And I come out of my office and I walk over to the podium. And it's like exactly 7 o'clock. And there is nobody there. It's just me. And I thought, well, I'm going to have a little fun with myself. So I got the hymn book. I had to lead singing then too. You can imagine how desperate we were. I got my hymn book out, and I said, would you welcome, I welcomed nobody that was there, and I said, would you take your hymn books and turn, and I turned to a hymn, and I started singing this song and leading it. Nobody's there, and the auditorium we had was longer than this and narrower, and just as I was in the middle of the first verse, a dear little old lady came in the back door, And she heard me singing by myself and peeked around the corner and looked at me for a moment and turned around and walked away. She probably thought, he's gone over the edge. It's too late. For some reason, when pastors organize prayer meetings, they just don't work. I kid you not. I would be, in an instant, would I say, we're going to meet once a week for prayer, if I wasn't just totally paranoid about the fact that you're probably not going to show up regularly, and I'm going to have to. I got an alternative. Why don't you get with a group of your friends that you usually meet with and talk with and say, why don't we spend a few minutes after the services and just find a little corner where we can meet, and why don't we spend some time in prayer together? Why don't you do that? Let's see what happens. Another time we can pray is at home, fellowships and Bible studies. Whenever we meet, a lot of us meet during the week for various times of interaction with the Word of God and for fellowship with one another. Why don't we begin, and I'll talk more about that in a moment, our times together with a season of prayer. We can pray together at social gatherings. I'm not talking just about thanking the Lord for the food, but what if we were at a dinner and we got the people together that were at our table before the dinner started? Instead of conversing at that point, we spent some time in prayer. What about when we visit with one another in the home? Now, this is going to be a hard one to get over. I can just see Mike Shepherd invites me over to his house for dinner, and I come in. I say, hey, what's going on, Mike? And he says, Paul, before we talk, could we spend some time in prayer together? And I say, what's wrong with you, Mike? Well, you preached on it. It might be a little awkward to do that at first, but you know what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it would be a wonderful discipline in our life. And can you imagine how it would affect our conversation that evening if we just maybe as two couples or three couples or four couples or 10 people before we got into the conversation said, hey, listen, let's just talk to God for a few minutes together. Let's talk about what's on our hearts and our minds. I think that's what they were talking about in Acts. At committee or board meetings, for heaven's sake, yes. Before anything is said, and while we were serving the Lord in other ways. I think that's the picture that I get in Acts chapter 2, that wherever and whenever they were together, prayer permeated everything that they did together. Well, I want to ask a question here that most of us can relate to. Why is praying so difficult for many of us? What I've come up with is this. Prayer is difficult because we don't know how to carry on a conversation with God. That is, we don't know what to say to God, and we don't know how to listen to God. In other words, prayer, what it involves is not only talking to God, it involves listening to God. And I'll tell you the truth. When I read about guys like Martin Luther, who used to get up and spend the first 4 hours of every day in prayer, not only do I excuse it by saying, well, you know, they didn't have TV and radio and all that kind of stuff, but I think, what in the world am I going to say to God for 4 hours? You know, one of the reasons that question comes up is this, that sometimes conversing with God is difficult because we are caught up in our own personal agendas. And when we have shared what we have to share, it usually doesn't take 4 hours or 1 hour or 10 minutes or 5 minutes. You see, prayer is intended not just to be like going to see Santa Claus sitting on his lap and saying, these are the things I want, thanks a lot, see you later. But prayer is intended to be communion with God, conversing with God, a two-way conversation. And I think a lot of times, and I speak only for myself, at a lot of times we are caught up, so caught up in our personal agendas that we don't have time to hear God and we don't have time to say the things that will enhance the relationship that we have with God. I want you to look with me at a passage that's not going to be up here, but we're going to go through two passages at the same time. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. Randy, are you sitting on my clock? I left my watch at home today, and so just throw that at me when the time's up, okay? Set the alarm. You better not. Philippians 4, 4 through 6. And we're going to go through 1 Thessalonians 5 up here on the screen while we go through Philippians 4, 4 through 6 in our Bibles. Because they show a similar pattern that Paul lays down for us in prayer. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 has three very short, brief commands. And the first one is, be joyful always. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now what that is called, I call that practicing the presence of the Lord. And I like the fact that he uses the word rejoice, because rejoicing is an expression of happiness. Rejoicing is an expression of joy. And what Paul is talking about in both of these passages, and by the way, he is speaking in both of these contexts to congregations that were undergoing trials and temptations. That when you're going through a hard time, it's really hard during that hard time to get off of your agenda onto God's. It's really tough. I mean, when I'm having a tough time, my situation is this big. And the truth about God is this big. So what rejoicing does is rejoicing takes us out of the context of our big problem and allows us to see the bigness of God in our relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. You see, the one security that you and I have as followers of Jesus Christ, it is the only security that we have, is that our relationship with God is stable and will never change throughout all eternity. Think about that for a minute. Think about that in relation to what you're going through right this moment. It is the only stable situation in the world, in the universe. Think about that if you were driving up Highway 50 the other night. Think about that if you own a business in South Lake Tahoe and you were so relieved that they got the highway open and here it's closed again. Think about that if you're a Green Bay Packer or a New England Patriot. There is nothing guaranteed in this world except what we have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And I think that Paul is saying, I want you to develop a pattern of prayer that doesn't focus first on your own agenda, but focuses on what you have in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, that does not mean, this is nothing legalistic here. It doesn't mean that, oh my goodness, when we go to prayer, we got to stop. Wait a minute now. What's the order that I'm supposed to do this in? I've told you the story about my daughter when she was just a tiny little girl and she had a seizure and I thought she died and I was holding her in my arms. I didn't stop for a moment and say, let's see now, what do I have to rejoice about? I said, Lord, help, save her. You know, the wonderful thing is that God listens to us no matter what we're saying. And he's not taking notes on, boy, they did it really good that time, or not as good. They didn't follow the pattern. But what he's talking about here is the daily discipline of life and prayer. And he's saying, I want you to discipline yourselves to rejoice in the Lord always. If you want to put a slash by the word rejoice, put the word praise. You know what praise is? Praise is not thanksgiving. Praise is focusing on the greatness and goodness of God. And just saying, wow. Man, are you great, God. Man, are you good. praises. Lord, all right. You are great. Now, then Paul says in verse 17, pray continually. I heard someone translate this, pray at all times about all things. In other words, in Philippians, he says this, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know what? I would not be afraid to ask God for anything. All he can do is say no. He does not punish people for praying. Now, my son and daughter didn't have that luxury. I mean, because I'm a frail human being who has bad moods, when they came and asked me for something, they might not only get a no, but they might even be punished for daring to ask. I don't know. That's because I'm flaky sometimes. But God is not. And he wants us to bare our hearts before him and to say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. He wants us to have a little audacity. As a matter of fact, I really think that that's one thing that keeps us from the discipline of prayer, is that we're afraid to ask God for what we really want. And so our prayers are phony. A lot of times we'll say, well, Lord, bless this and bless that. And Lord, if it's your will, do this or that. And my prayer is, Lord, I know you're going to do what your will is, but I tell you what, let me let you know where I'm at right now. Let me give you another example I've given you before, but I'll give it to you again. This time I'll show you where it is. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Remember we talked about Jabez before, and I didn't tell you where it was because I thought you had to earn the right to read this passage. You had to read the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. The most boring portion in all of Scripture. All it is genealogies. But look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. I bet you your Bibles are just worn out turning to that, right? Listen to this. You talk about audacity. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I hear you're still turning, so I'll wait a second. This is not one we're used to turning to. I bet you'll get used to it after this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Ladies, you can identify with that. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. For heaven's sake. Look what the last line says. And God granted his request. Now, if Jabez went to most of our churches, you could say, and the pastor lectured Jabez on being so audacious in daring to ask God for what he wanted. But God says, and God granted his request. Now, I'm not going to go into detail again, but I believe that one reason that I have the privilege of serving with you here at South Lake Tahoe is because I prayed that prayer to God one day. And he blessed me. Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. He says in Thessalonians, pray continually. Pray at all times about all things. But you notice there's something else that he adds to that. He says, pray with thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know what the discipline of thanks is? The discipline of thanks is keeping perspective on who God is and what he has done in our life even as we share our requests with Him. Praises, Lord, you're great. And Lord, I need this. That's our request. But even as I ask you for this, even as I ask you to get me out of this hole, or prosper me, or do whatever it is, or bless the church I go to, or prosper my husband or my wife, I say, Lord, I want to remember to be thankful because you have demonstrated your goodness to me in so many ways. Thanksgiving keeps our perspective on God's involvement in our lives. I preach a message sometimes called Giving Thanks Can Save Your Life. It's from the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1 traces the pathway of mankind away from God. And you know where the pathway began? It began with people believing in God but neglecting to give Him thanks. And when we neglect to give thanks to God, exercise the discipline of giving thanks, then we move away from God because we lose sight of who He is and what He has done for us. In that sermon, I illustrate with my own kids. I used to make my kids say thank you. I did. Horrible parent. Say thank you for that. I even told my son once, you know what, son? It's no fun to give you things because you're not very grateful. When you learn how to be grateful, it'll be more fun for me to give you things. And guess what? When it's more fun, I'll give you more things. People say, well, you can't make somebody feel thankful. You know, the Bible never commands us to feel thankful. It commands us to give thanks. It's one of those places where God says there's one area of your life that I want you to be a hypocrite in, and that is in the area of your feelings. Most of us need to be hypocrites to our feelings much of the time. Giving thanks is a discipline that we exercise no matter how we feel. But let me tell you something. If you exercise the discipline of giving thanks, you will become a thankful person. I wanted to move on just to a couple of more points before we close. Try praying from Scripture. And this is what really revolutionized my life. Discover God's agenda before you get caught up in your own. I was wondering, how can I get away from just thinking about what it is that I need and feeling ashamed to ask and not really knowing if He hears me and wondering if this is just a waste of time and thinking maybe I ought to be out doing something else and all of this kind of thing. And then someone showed me a pattern of prayer that revolutionized my life. How to discover God's agenda before I get caught up in my own. Let me give you a pattern for praying together. First of all, when you meet, for whatever it is you meet for, begin on time with prayer rather than conversation. I learned this when I met with a group of six pastors in Stockton who became my best friends. I've told you about them before. We covered the gamut from Episcopalian to Pentecostal, and I was somewhere in the middle. And we began meeting together for prayer. And here's what would happen. We'd gather together for prayer, and we were supposed to meet at 6:30 in the morning. And there was always a couple of us early birds that were on time. And we would visit together until a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. And maybe by 20 minutes after we were supposed to meet, all six of us would be there. And we would chat for those 20 minutes. And then when the last guy got there, we would chat for another 10 or 15 minutes just to get him involved in the circle. And then we would spend time sharing prayer requests. And it would be 25 after 7. And we'd look at our watches and say, oh, you know what? We don't have much time to pray. Joe, why don't you lead us? And next time we'll spend more time in prayer. And we met for several months. And I thought, hey, this is getting like Wednesday night prayer meeting. Wednesday night prayer meeting. You have Bible study for a half hour. You share a prayer request for 20 minutes. And then if you have 10 minutes left over, you pray. Why do we call it prayer meeting? Because all we do is talk and talk about prayer. We don't pray very much. And so I suggested something. I said, I want to suggest something revolutionary here. Let's begin on time with prayer. So the two of us that got there on time, we'd say, good morning, and we would sit down and we would open the Bible and we would pick a psalm and we would just begin praying back and forth. And the third guy came in and he would glance at one of our Bibles and he'd say, oh yeah, they're in Psalm 3. And he would sit down and he would join in prayer. And we found out that the six of us ended up spending 45 minutes in prayer and about 15 minutes in conversation. And guess what? Our conversation had changed because we were praying. Pray from Scripture, verse by verse or sentence by sentence. What we would do is often go to the Psalms and we would personalize the prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. O Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. That sound good? Why don't you say that with me? Let's pray right now. O Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, I think we could say that one again, huh? O Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. Guess what you're hearing when you say those words? God's agenda, right? Third thing, begin with praise and confession. Before you talk about yourself, talk about God. I haven't talked about confession, but you know what praise always does to me? When I reflect on how great and good God is, I get a little bit of picture of myself and I remember all the stuff I did that day and last week. And often what praise will do is it'll lead me to the place of saying, Lord, you know what? As I consider your greatness and your goodness, I recognize that I have failed you and that I've rebelled against you. And I confess that. And I thank you for forgiving me. Continue interspersing thanksgiving with requests like we've talked about. And here's another important thing. Incorporate your requests into your prayer rather than sharing them first. You know how we tend to go around and say, okay, who has prayer requests? And we're supposed to write them down and we pray for them. Do you know something? I'm going to let you know a little secret. You know why we're doing that? God is already there. And he knows what they are. And you know when I've been most inspired to pray for people? Is when the brother next to me has let his request be made known to God. He'll say, Lord, I need some help in this area. And when it's my turn to pray, God has touched me with that request. And I'll say, Lord, I just lift my voice along with my brothers to bring that request for you. We don't have to take time to share them before. Just share them as we pray. Guess what you're doing when you do that? You're really praying. You're spending time with prayer. All right, I want to close. This has been kind of a hodgepodge here, but I hope it's helpful to you. I want to close but with leading you in one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible, just to illustrate how we can pray as a congregation together. This is a prayer to pray for people you love and you're concerned about, and people that you kind of like and you don't know where they are, and for people you really don't like and they rub you the wrong way and they irritate you. Would you repeat this with me? Let's just read it together, okay? This will be our prayer, closing prayer. For this reason, I kneel before you, Father, from whom your whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen my brothers and sisters with power through your Spirit in their inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Whoops, I'm sorry. I got carried away. And I pray that they, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think about for a moment what that would do to your life and the lives of the people you know if you prayed that prayer for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your parents, for your neighbor, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That prayer is taken directly from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. That's just one of many, many examples in Scripture of prayers to God that reflect the very heart and mind of God. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you get goosebumps when you realize that by praying that prayer, you are praying the will of God, the Word of God. And what a difference that could make in our lives. I want you to pray that prayer for me, would you? And I'll pray that prayer for you. Father, I thank you for Sierra Community Church and how you've used these people already so much in my life. And I look forward with great anticipation to what we are going to be to one another in the years ahead as we devote ourselves to the fellowship. Father, I pray that you would use these few words today to inspire us as individuals and groups of people to devote ourselves to the prayers. And through that, Father, we would continue to see you work in our lives and in our ministry. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.